When you get an email, at the top of the email is who it's from. That's what's going on here. He starts it out, and then he greets them with grace and peace. And that, when I read that, for me, that's something that's just so easy to skip over. Like, yep, he says that in all his letters. Let's get to the next part. Let's get to the good part. But it's almost as if he's saying, first and foremost, do you know grace? Undeserved favor. Do you know what Christ did for you on the cross? Are you aware of that? Are you remembering that? He starts it out with grace. First things first, God offers you grace. Do you know that? Do you love that? Do you take comfort in that? Remember God's grace and peace. Peace, as found in the Bible, is not just not fighting or not war, but it's an ultimate sense of well-being in life, or a wholeness in life. From here, Paul goes on into a little bit more of an extended greeting and his thank you note portion. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One of the profound things about graduating from high school, and this was said the other night at graduation here in Windham, is that half of the people who you've just spent the last 4, and in some cases 12 years with, you will never see again. What you've known every single day for so long is rapidly changing in your life. This letter Paul wrote from prison. Some people even suggest that this letter might have been written very, very soon before he was killed. It's almost like some of this might be his last words. And he tells the Philippians that every time he remembers them, he's thankful. He prays with joy. He thinks of these people fondly. These are the type of friends in your life. These are the type of people that you want to go through every length possible to hang on to. These are the people who you've done life with, who you've shared incredible experience with. People who make you a better person. People who encourage you in your life and in your faith. And people who point you to Christ. Then there are the friends that we thank God for, but maybe we're more thankful that we'll never see them again. We're thankful, but it's just in a different way. Paul was thankful particularly because of their partnership, he says. Their partnership in the gospel. And kind of a side note here, but I think it's important to note because it's in the passage, is that church and ministry is never meant to be just done by one person. We're never meant to show up as consumers, like a lot of us, myself included, sometimes desire to do. We desire to show up and what can I get out of this? What can I get? What's in it for me? But here, Paul is talking about a partnership, how it's a give and a take. They supported financially. Paul served. Each person, each group had a different role. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how there's one body with many different parts and how we all have different roles and responsibilities and we have different gifts and abilities, and each one of those is just as important as the other. He's talking about ministry is supposed to be a partnership. Paul says that he's confident that God, who began a good work, will carry it out to completion. This is such a great promise. I want to read that again. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For some of you, you may have been following Christ for literally decades. Some of you grew up in church. Maybe some of you have been around and you've grown bits and pieces here and there, and your journey has kind of been steady and ongoing. Some of you have done this and know Christ and love him. For those of you who are like that, he who began the good work in you will carry it out into completion. Some of you, maybe your faith is new. Some of you, maybe this is a recent thing. Some of you, maybe you still have questions and you don't know about this faith thing. Maybe you got some questions answered at a place like West Virginia or Rwanda or Monadnock or Camp Berea. Maybe you started following Christ in one of those situations. And maybe you still have a lot of questions, and maybe you're still confused, and maybe a lot of this still doesn't make sense. God, who began a good work in you, will carry it out into completion. That's a promise. That's something that I think we can rely on for today. This book was written a couple thousand years ago, but that's something that directly applies to us, that God will carry it out into completion. And maybe we have those days or those weeks or those months or even those years where, Mary, we know we're not doing what we're supposed to, and we know we're not following Christ. And man, am I ever going to get this stuff right? Am I ever going to stop screwing up? Am I ever going to do what I'm supposed to? He who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion, it says. Paul continues, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see here very clearly that Paul cares deeply for these people. He's been through good times and bad times. That's what he means by whether in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. They've been through highs and lows together. They've served on projects together. Lots of you have experienced that. You've served around here in the church. You've served at Lazarus House. Some of us spent 15 hours in a van together on the way to West Virginia, and we're going to joyfully do it again in about a month. Some of you have gone halfway across the country. Some of you went to Mississippi and spent 30-something hours on a train together. These are shared experiences where you develop a deep joy and a love for each other. That's what Paul is talking about here. A longing and just a fondness in his heart when he remembers the people he spent time with. Continuing to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. Parents, I ask you, what are your prayers for your children? Are your prayers that they'll be happy, wealthy, healthy, and comfortable? Or do you have prayers like this? Those prayers aren't so bad, but man, what a great prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight and discern what is best. That's a great prayer for today. That's a great prayer for a time of transition, like a graduation day. Real love that abounds more and more. Real love is about sacrifice, and it's about serving, and it's about giving. And it's about putting others first. Not this pretending that we all sometimes do, where we're so nice to somebody's face and then they turn their back and we're like, they're an idiot. Real love is giving and sacrifice. And may that love grow in honesty and in truth, is what Paul is talking about. And then he says, may you be able to discern what is best. One of the things that I've learned in the last several years of my life is quite often our major life choices are between good things. I never can recall a time in my life where it's like a career path. Do I choose to be a brain surgeon or an axe murderer? You know, it's not that wide of a canyon between them. Usually we have good options that we're choosing between. Our choices are between good things. For me, you know, it's like Harvard or Yale. Should I get the Ferrari or the Lamborghini? In blue or black? Filet mignon or prime rib, waterfront property or swimming pool. Those aren't really my choices. But very often in life, our choices are between good things. And we have to choose between good things. And as we consider things like careers, things like family, business choices, relationships, advancement, children, where to live, Paul's prayer is that they, and I think this is a good prayer for all of us, that we might be able to discern what is best. not just for my own personal gain, not just so I can get a bigger house, not just so I can line my pockets a little more, but imagine if our prayer was what was best for the kingdom of God. Which of these options would be best for my faith? Which of these options would encourage my family the most? Which of these options maybe would make me more available to serve God with my life? May we have the ability to choose what is best, to discern what is best, Paul is praying here. The summer that Elizabeth and I got engaged, I was living in Rye, New Hampshire. And I was an intern for a youth ministry organization, and I lived with an older couple. They were the in-laws of one of my professors. And I got the pleasure each night of having dinner with them. And as we just got engaged, and there were stressful times of where do we get married and figuring this out and that out, as with anything was, I would kind of vent to them each night about dinner. Or it was probably more like whining, if I'm honest. But I would talk to them each night at dinner, and I remember distinctly one of the nights that I was complaining about something. I don't even remember what it was at that point, but they said, "What's really going to matter 20 years from now?" And that's always stuck with me. As we're thinking about things like this, as we consider discerning what is best, what's really going to matter 20 years from now? Of all the things that we stress about and we focus on, what's going to matter 20 years from now? Paul continues that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. Here we will be made more like Christ. We will be transformed, and he will complete the work in us. One final challenge I have this morning comes by the way of a prophet named Samuel. We find Samuel, the early stages of his life, in the book of 1 Samuel. He was a prophet, and he was born approximately 1105 BC. He was born into a very unique time and to a mother who for a very long time was unable to have children. You can read the account of his early years in the beginning, probably the first four chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. His mother prayed, and eventually God blessed her with a child. And out of gratitude for what God had done, she dedicated this baby, this young boy, to a life of service in the temple. He spent all his early years serving God in the temple. He was born into a time when the Israelites were not following God particularly well. If you've read your Old Testament at all, you know that is not very unique. 1 Samuel 3:1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. In some research I was doing this week on that passage, I found that a quote that said, "For 300 or so years, the history of Israel was marked by political, moral, and spiritual anarchy and deterioration." My, how times have changed in 3,100 years. Samuel becomes someone eventually who God speaks through. He hears words from God and didn't know what to do with them, and he became a great leader of the Israelites. The Israelites were perpetually at war, and they were fighting the Philistines all the time. At one point, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, which was basically a symbolic representation of God's presence. So even God's presence was gone at that point. And they were down and they were out and they didn't know what to do. So Samuel challenged them to turn back to God. And they prayed and they fasted and they did. And they got the ark back. They were gathered as a community and they were seeking God together. Again, they were praying and they were fasting when they were essentially ambushed again by the Philistines. This time, however, God gave them a miraculous victory. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel, this is right after the victory, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This word Ebenezer has been around my life for quite a number of years. When I was growing up, my grandparents owned a farm, and that was the name of the farm. And I never understood why. I thought it was like an old people thing. My grandmother's name was Beatrice, so I didn't know if, you know, you just kind of, that old people had weird names, in my opinion, at that time in my life. But as I came upon this passage at one point in college, and I read this, the word Ebenezer literally means stone of help. For Samuel and the Israelites, this stone was a benchmark. They set it up to remember. They set it up to remember that this victory they had was not based on their own strength, was not based on their own abilities, but instead it was God's greatness and God helping them why they had the victory. Graduation or any other major life transition is a great point to stop and to remember God's strength and God's faithfulness. If you were like me, which I know most of you are not, graduation was a miracle almost equal in proportion to the Israelites defeating the Philistines. Samuel says here, though, that thus far, or to this point, or up to today, God has helped us. And everything we do in our culture and our society moves so incredibly fast around us. We jump from experience to experience without ever even reflecting on what has happened before. These pictures that we just saw on the screen, for many of you, I wonder if that seems like it was just yesterday. The outfits we were wearing and getting on the bus for the first time and entering elementary school, all these things seem like just yesterday. I promise you, for your parents, they seem like just yesterday. Graduation is a great time to just stop and think. Because you'll blink and you'll be done with college. And you'll blink, and if God blesses you with a spouse, you'll be married. And you'll blink, and if God blesses you with children, you'll have them. And then you'll blink, and they'll be graduating from high school. And then you're going to stop and say, man, I'm old. But graduation is a great time to just stop and think. Stop and look back and say, man, God has helped me through this. We've all been through some stuff through high school, through elementary school, through middle school. We've all been through some times where we're up at 2 o'clock in the morning and we have a paper due the next day, and it's like, please, God, just let me pass this one. We've been through experiences in our life where we've just needed God and where he's worked behind the scenes and we don't even realize it. Samuel challenges us to stop and look at how God has helped us. The promise is a reminder for the past, but it's also a promise for the future, because it's almost as if he's saying, look at what God has done in the past. Doesn't that mean he'll help us in the future? I've been through 18 years. Somehow I've survived. Somehow I'm still alive. God has helped me to this point. Of course, he's going to help me in the future. So far, God has helped you. May these words and that promise comfort you as you move forward into life, as you face uncertainty of whatever kind is facing you. May he who began a good work in you carry it out into completion, as Paul says. To this point, God has helped you, and he will carry it out into completion. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Please continue to teach us as we move forward in life. Please continue to guide us as you always have in the past, as you've been faithful in the past. Help us to remember that. Help us to trust that. Help us to rely on that. Thank you for the graduates, for the exciting time. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.